Consider. The word consider, as we, Hebrews is in here somewhere, it used to be in here. The word consider has a pretty simple understanding to it. To consider is to fix the mind on something. Do you know that right now you're thinking about something? Some of you might be thinking about the Super Bowl. That'd be a loss of thought, wouldn't it? Some of you might be thinking about the supper you have not eaten yet. Maybe thinking, how long is this preacher going to ramble before he preaches? But we're all thinking about something. And to consider means to fix your mind on something. And then it's with a view of careful examination. Sometimes we let a lot of things go through our mind and we don't stop them and really examine them as to whether or not they're profitable for our good and for God's glory. Sometimes it's just wasted things just run through our mind. Sometimes it's wicked things that run through our mind and things that ought not to be allowed to be there. It's to think with care. You know, we're to be careful what we think about and how we think about different things. And it's to ponder something. It's to study something. It's to meditate upon things. All those things are covered by the thought consider. And here in the book of Hebrews, God encourages us to consider some things. And we're going to look at four different things that God has asked us to consider. And in doing those things, it will prepare us for what God wants us to do in a better fashion. And so we're going to begin in chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse number 1. Think with me, too, of the purpose for the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews was written to Jewish believers who had a tendency to turn back towards Judaism, towards the law. And God, several times in the book of Hebrews, and I've heard the number and I've thought of the number before, but the number, the word better is used. And Christ is better. He's better than the law. He's better than Moses. He's better. And so the book of Hebrews is to take the Jewish believer that's turning back towards the practices of the fathers to turn them back to the Lord Jesus. But God wants to use that for us too. Sometimes our minds and our thinking, we get into this rut and we need something. I think sometimes accidents, injuries, illnesses, things we call tragedies. I think sometimes God is wanting to upset our thinking so that He can reestablish our thinking. And that's what He's wanting to do here in the book of Hebrews. He's wanting to reestablish our thinking. So beginning in verse number 1 of chapter 3, the Bible says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." And so here in this portion of Scripture, we're told to consider Christ Jesus. Now that word "wherefore" is there because it's as a result of what has been already said, or because there's reason in what's already been said for what's following it. And so if we back up a little ways to verse number 9, we find one of the reasons that we're to consider Christ. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." When you're witnessing on the street, or you're witnessing to family or friends, or you're writing a letter to someone, if you're doing that on a regular basis, you're going to find someone who doesn't believe that the death of Christ applies to them. But the Bible here clearly says that Jesus tasted death for every man. And there's no restrictions there. Jesus died for the sins of the world. And if you're a sinner, you're one who Jesus died for. And we need to consider that. Notice in chapter 2 and verse number 14, the Bible says, "For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. When Brother Joe was praying a while ago, he said that the devil's going to lose, and he is. Jesus has power over him. He's going to be destroyed one day. And so based on that alone, just the fact that we know that our enemy is going to be destroyed by one called Jesus Christ ought to cause us to rejoice. Drop down to verse number 17. The Bible says, "Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Here the Bible says we are to consider Christ. And that gives us some criteria, that gives us some foundation, that gives us some reasons, some backgrounds why we ought to be considering, we ought to be fixing our mind on him. We ought to be reviewing with careful examination. We ought to be thinking about Jesus more than perhaps we are thinking of him. Notice to whom it's written in verse number 1 of chapter 3. It's written to holy brethren. It's written to holy brethren. God's people are to be a holy people. Now, we know that we're not perfect. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. But we ought to be striving for perfection. We ought to be striving that sin would not have power over us. We ought to be striving to capture our mind and to bring all of our thoughts into captivity to the glory of God and casting down imaginations and so forth. All those things are helped when we consider Christ. And then he says we are partakers of the heavenly calling. You know, the Bible says that many are called, but few are chosen. And the Bible says that you are chosen in Christ Jesus. And so salvation is to the blanket, the gospel goes out to everyone, to each and every person in the world. God welcomes them with the gospel. Many are called, few are chosen. And they're chosen because they trust Jesus as their Savior. If you have Jesus, you have been chosen. If you don't, you haven't been. And so we need to understand that God in his foreknowledge chose people, and he chose all those people that would put their faith, their confidence in Christ. And then he says we're to consider the apostle. The apostle is a messenger, and thank God Jesus came with a message. He that hath me hath life. We need to understand that. And then he's the high priest of our profession. He is our high priest. Consider Christ. Consider Christ. I wonder, in an ordinary day, other than when a calamity comes into our life, how much time do we spend considering Christ Jesus? Just thinking about him. Just, you know, we think about our budget or not, and we think about what we need to attain today, what we need to get done today, and we think about our goals for life and for education and just all these different things running through our mind. But the Bible says sometimes we ought to just stop and consider Christ. Consider him. Go now, if you will, please, to chapter number 7. Chapter number 7, beginning in verse number 1. We're going to read here about a fellow by the name of Melchizedek. And the Bible says that he was a great man. And the proof of him being a great man is that Abraham gave a tenth of everything that he had to Melchizedek. And as we get through reading this, we're going to find out that that's the Lord Jesus himself. But notice what the scripture says. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, prince of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of his spoils." Now let's break this down a little bit. First off, the Bible says his name is King of Peace. If Jesus isn't in the right place, we'll not have the peace he wants us to have. Amen. You know, when our attitude is right and our relationship with the Lord Jesus is right, no matter what's going on in our life, we can have peace. I guess the major example I think of all the time is Paul and Silas in jail. They'd been treated just completely terribly and beaten and one thing or another. And yet at midnight, they're singing and praying and praising God. Another one that I hadn't thought about a lot, or at least recently, would be Stephen. You know, Stephen is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's telling these religious Jewish people that just being Jewish isn't enough. They need to trust Messiah, and that's the Lord Jesus. And in the process of that, they start to stone him. And while the rocks are falling on his body, breaking his bones and delivering his body and soul, separating the two of those, he's saying, Father, forgive them. That's peace. That's peace. How does that happen? And then there's other people. There's other people who are basically living in a palace, have everything at their beck and call. And they can't sleep. They have no peace because they have not a proper relationship with the Lord Jesus. And that's not just an Old Testament or a New Testament situation. That is a present 2024 situation with a lot of Christians. We can't perform like we ought to perform because we don't have the peace that God wants to give us, and we don't have that because we don't have the right relationship with the Lord Jesus, and we don't have that because we don't spend the time that we ought to spend considering him. King of Salem, Prince of the Most High God, who met Abraham, he blessed Abraham, and of course Abraham was impressed with that. Abraham gave him a tenth part of all. And then notice the Bible says there in verse number, in verse number 2, it says, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. You know, there's an order. God is a God of order. God never makes Wednesday come before Sundays. And, you know, God, when we first went to Austria, we noticed that the first day of the week in European countries is Monday. On all your calendars, Monday's the first day of the week. And we struggled with getting used to that. It was hard to adopt to that. And some of the people that knew us and knew that we were believers asked us about that even. But God is a God of order, and God doesn't mix up things like people do. And here, notice the order of this. He says, it's by interpretation, king of righteousness. First, being by interpretation, king of righteousness. You want to have peace in your life as a child of God? You're going to have to take that sin that you've been canning, putting away somewhere and keeping it, and you've been petting it and watching it grow and thinking you can control it, and now you're beginning to realize you can't, and it's causing struggles in your life, it's causing difficulties in your life, and until you're working with righteousness, you'll never have peace like God wants you to have. Never. It's impossible. So it says, first, being king of righteousness, and after that, king of Salem. Righteousness, and then peace. That's God's order. He's the king of peace. And then notice the Bible says that Melchizedek is without father, without mother, without descent. That means he doesn't have a heritage. He can't go back to his father, grandfather, great-grandfather, such as that. It's not there, because this Melchizedek was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says, consider how great this man was. He was without father, without mother, without descent. Never doesn't have a beginning of days, doesn't have an end of life. He's made like the Son of God. He abideth a priest continually. There's something you can consider about Christ. Never a time he's not doing his job. He's on call all the time. Very present help in the time of trouble. We need to understand that. But we would understand that more if we spent more time considering him. And then in chapter 10, if you will, please. Chapter 10. And verse 24, the Bible says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good work. So twice we're told to consider Christ, and now we're told to consider one another. Let us consider one another. And then it says, when we're considering people, we ought to be wondering, we ought to be fixing our mind, we ought to be carefully examining how can I provoke not to wrath, not to anger, but to provoke. To provoke means to arouse, to excite, but we're supposed to provoke people to good works. To good works. When we visit with someone and we have a visit with them about the things of the Lord or about life, just us visiting with them, when we separate, they ought to be thinking things about, I'd like to have that relationship with the Lord Jesus. I'd like to have that relationship with my family. I'd like to be able to accomplish some of the things that they've done in their quiet-like manner. Provoke unto love and to good works. And how are we going to do that? How are we going to do it? What does the Scripture say as to how we can do that? Verse number 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let's look at the last part of it first. That portion of Scripture is more for us today than it is for any persons that has ever read the book. Because the Bible says we're to do those things, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The closer we get to the coming of Jesus Christ, the more we're supposed to assemble ourselves. A long time ago, there was a big movement amongst independent Baptists to quit having Wednesday night services or to quit having Sunday night services. They said the people need to have more time at home. The people need to have this, they need to have that. And yet the Bible says, we're to do that, we're to assemble ourselves together more as we see the day approaching, not less. And so we see again, God is a God of order, and men want to change God's order, and it usually causes a problem. And so the Bible says we can provoke one another to love and to good works by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now you're here on a Sunday night. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, some folk can drop out of a service and not think anything about it. Just not think a thing about it. Well, that's just okay. It's just all right. It's just okay. But it's really not. It's really not. Because it's in direct violation to the Word of God. Now let's read down through here for a little ways. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy? And now you could go back up to verse number 24. Consider one another. Consider one another. When we don't consider one another, we say, well, you know, I don't feel good today. Well, I'm tired today. Well, I've got a little bit of a bellyache today. Well, you know, I think I'm going to be sick in the morning, so I'm going to get ready for it tonight. You know, just all kinds of different things like that. But the Bible says, in verse number 28 again, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath... Now here's three things that happens when we willfully neglect the assembling of ourselves together. And this is true no matter what Joel Osteen says about it. This is true. The Bible's true no matter who argues against it. It says... Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God? You know when a person deliberately misses the house of God, the assembling of themselves together, they trample underfoot the Son of God. That's what my King James Bible says anyway. And hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. That's the second charge. And hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. Now, back up one verse. In verse 28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, when a person's done those three things, the Bible says he is more deserving to be stoned than someone that despised Moses' law. Those three charges shall be, suppose ye, he's trodden underfoot the Son of God. He's counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he is sanctified an unholy thing. He's done despite to the Spirit of grace. God doesn't bring those charges against any other person. Those three charges together are not given against any other one person in the Scriptures that I know of, except a person who willfully neglects coming to the house of God. And they're guilty of all three of those things. And it can all be taken care of if we go back to verse number 24 and consider one another. See, it's not a matter of I don't feel good, or I'm a little sick, or I got to get up early, or some. Boy, you want to really bend the wrench. Some of us, preacher, have to work. Well, bless God, who doesn't? Who doesn't? And so we need to understand that when we consider ourselves and we put others into the secondary condition, and we put Christ in a secondary condition, and we're thinking about us, things can go awry real fast. Amen. And then we wonder why that happens. We wonder how come it happens. I know sometimes people get tired of us talking about our relatives and so forth, but I know more about my relatives than I know about anybody else. And my relatives who are gone to glory don't care if I talk about them. And some people living today would shoot me if I talked about them. So I'm going to talk about my mother-in-law for a little bit. My mother-in-law passed away. I believe she was 64. When she passed away, she had a massive heart attack in a King Supers parking lot. And that sure left a hole in our family. My mother-in-law, humanly speaking, is the reason I'm saved today. She was just tenacious about getting the gospel to me and talking to me. Once she got her heart right with the Lord, she didn't come back just a little way. She came back to Jesus in a great way and loved the Lord, lived for the Lord, but had a lot of health problems, health issues. She had diabetes. She completely lost her eyesight at one time because of diabetes, and the Lord allowed her to get it back after a while. But just lots and lots and lots of health issues. Had given birth to 16 children and just a lot of real physical and medical problems in her life. But when she got her heart right with the Lord, she said to her husband, "You know, we need to go to Sunday school. We need to stay for church. We need to go back for Sunday night, and we need to be there Wednesday night." And Dad would say, "Mom, you probably ought to rest." And she said, "I can rest on Saturday to get ready for Sunday. I can catch a little nap Sunday afternoon for Sunday night, and then Wednesday I can rest for Wednesday night." And she'd just be there. She'd just be there. And someone would say, "Ms. Murphy, you probably should be home in bed." She said, No, my pastor needs me here. My pastor needs me here. And the Lord Jesus wants me here." And when she stepped out of her body in that King Supers parking lot into the presence of the Lord, angels sang to rejoice in her homecoming, I'll guarantee you. They just don't make folk like that anymore. I had the hiccups. Whatever. Excuses are a dime a dozen when you don't want to do what God wants you to do. Amen. Excuses, you'll hear them all the time. You know, I say, why was it that song goes? Excuses, you hear them every day. The devil will supply them if it'll help you stay away, something of that nature. And so the Bible says we're to consider Christ, and then we're to consider others by exhorting them, and we're to encourage them and help them. And then in chapter 12, if you will, we'll get away from chapter 10 before I get in trouble. In chapter 12, in verse number 3, the Bible says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." And so here the Bible says that the Lord Jesus endured such contradictions against himself. Now, he endured, not evaded. A lot of people that claim to be Christians today, they don't endure much. They evade as much as they possibly can. And the Bible says that he was enduring such contradictions. It's a contradiction to common sense that God Almighty would let himself, allow himself, permit himself to be treated the way he was treated because he loved us. In the book of Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 7, the Bible says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. 1 Peter chapter 1, or chapter 2 and verse 23 says, speaking of Jesus, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. He committed himself, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. The Bible testifies that Jesus did those things in spite of how unfair it looked, in spite of how uncommon it was, that someone in power, and he has, we saw in Sunday school this morning, he has all power. And yet he submitted himself to all these atrocious works because he loves us. Amen. Because he loves us. The Bible testifies that we're to consider him. And it says in considering him, it says, lest you be wearied. You know, when we just get beat down weary, we just get weary. It's usually because we've been considering the wrong things. We carry things we're supposed to give to Jesus, and we don't give him the time that he desires of us on a regular basis. And so we need to understand, he says, lest you be wearied. And he tells us there's a happening. There's a result to us getting wearied. The Bible says we're going to faint in our mind. Can I share something with you as tenderly as I know how? When you faint in your mind, you're just a nanosecond from quitting in the flesh. Once you start walking in the church doors and you're fainted when you come in and you don't consider Christ, and you get your mind on your troubles and you won't give those to Jesus, and you give him to him for a little bit, then you snatch him back, and you continue to live in that situation, it's not going to be very long. The Bible says you become wearied in your mind, and you are wearied, and then you faint in your minds. And it can all be taken care of by considering Christ. Not consider him, and you quit. Notice verse number 4 of chapter 12. "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Very few people you know today, because they've served Jesus, have had to bleed for it. Very few. Doesn't happen very often. Oh, once in a while you hear of something like that happening, but not very often. Jesus bled for what he believed. We can usually be talked out of what we believe much easier than that. But if we'd consider him, if we, listen, I just don't think a person can quit if their eyes are on Jesus and their mind and their heart are considering him. I think it's impossible for us to quit. Impossible. Well, let me give you some observations from these four pieces of Scripture. First off, we're told to consider four subjects were discussed tonight in the book of Hebrews, and the subject of considering. The number 4 in the Bible, and I know you can get off track on that too, You don't need to build doctrine on numerical appearances, but sometimes they do teach us things. Here four times God says, consider. Four is the number of earth, and I believe God is saying these are principles that'll work in any geographical location you're at. It's easy for somebody to say, well, Brother Sutton, that might have worked back in Colorado. That might have worked in Austria. No, this will work geographically anywhere in the world. Anywhere in the world. That men who know Christ will consider Christ, these things will work. That men who know Christ will consider others more than they consider their own selves, these things will work. It works. It just happens. Three of the four things that we're told to consider, three of four, is Jesus Christ. Consider Christ. Consider Christ. Consider Christ. The fourth one is we're supposed to consider others. And that's the only thing we're told to consider other than the Lord Jesus himself. Not one time in the book of Hebrews are we told to consider me. I need to consider me. I really need to consider me. I mean, X, Y, and Z, A, B, C. I've got all these reasons why I need to. No, nowhere in the book of Hebrews that I've found, after reading it through a number of times, I've never found where God said, pull off to the curb, get your binky in your mouth, your pacifier, and sit there and stew for a little while and consider yourself and how much it's cost you to serve the Lord Jesus. You'll never find that in the book. You'll never find that in the book. Oh, you'll find philosophers and religious people. You'll find busybody Christians that are doing even less than you are, that would be more comfortable if you were doing less. Oh, they'll tell you to pull off the curb, rest a while, rest a while. Take a break. Drop your Sunday school class. Don't volunteer to sing anymore. Don't have any kind of a ministry. Don't labor. Don't give out gospel tracts. Don't do those. Think about yourself once in a while. But you'll never find a spiritual person tell you that. The book doesn't cover that. Here's what the book says. In Romans chapter 12, verse number 3, the Bible says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. No, it's not there. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 3, the Bible says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. I wonder if we were being critical of someone and we would consider Christ and consider others, I wonder if God wouldn't just heap a bunch of shame on us that we would think of ourselves better than someone else, regardless of the reason. If we've had victory over sin, praise God. He's the only one that can really conquer sin. If God has advanced us some way, some place, somehow, praise Him. Praise Him. The Bible says that advancement doesn't come from the east or the west. It doesn't come from the north or the south, for that matter. It comes from the Lord. Consider Christ. Consider Christ. If it's true, and it is, because the Bible asks the question, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If we have Jesus, we have more than the entire world could offer us. And we ought to just sit down once in a while and consider Him. Consider Him. Consider how He allowed Himself to be treated. Just try this one on. Just consider the number of times as a young boy growing up, he heard them say smutty, rotten, dirty, filthy things about his mother and his relationship to his mother and the lack of relationship with his dad.
with his foster father. Consider him. Consider him. And then when it comes to considering other people, you know, there's been people through the years that have just come alongside Miss Judy and I. People who didn't have, it wasn't that they didn't have anything to do. God just laid us on their heart, and they came along beside us, and so to speak, put their arm around us and just gave us time and steered us and taught us and trained us, forgave us, picked us back up, dusted us off. Consider others. Consider. So I ask you tonight, what are you thinking about? What are you thinking about? Consider. Here, let me read you that definition one more time and we'll go to the house. To fix the mind on with the view of careful examination. To think on something with care, to ponder, to study, to meditate. That'd probably take care of a lot of our telephone time, cell phone time, play time. But we'd probably find it much more profitable than anything else we could do, except maybe study that book. And as you consider Christ, it won't be long before you're looking up different things about him, chasing it through the scriptures. It's a wonderful book. Gives us great instruction. Again, the book of Hebrews was written to call those Jewish believers that you're saved, you're on your way to heaven, but now you're getting your mind all tangled up again with all this other stuff. So consider Christ. Consider Christ. Consider Christ. Consider others. That it might bring you to a place where God can use you in a greater way. Let's bow our heads, please.